chapter number 8, we're looking at this morning, and we've been declaring the gospel and encouraging you to not only, when we think of the gospel, we think of something that we share. The good news is what the word gospel means, the good news, but the more I study the gospel, the more I realize that it's far more than our way to heaven. It's the way we ought to live. We ought to learn to live the gospel. And that's really the emphasis of the entire book of Romans. And you especially are going to see that in the end, of the second half of the book of Romans. But you see that turn, and the pivotal chapter in all of Romans is Romans chapter number 8. And I'm going to ask you, if you're able to stand, you found Romans chapter number 8, if you stand with me as we read just four verses this morning to start with. I encourage you to follow along in the Bible. There's a lot of places we're going to turn in our Bible, mostly in the book. In fact, I think we might just stay in the book of Romans today, so make it a little easier turning pages. Romans chapter number 8, beginning in verse number 1, says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit is life in Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Father, we pray Your blessing upon the Word of God this morning. And God, I pray that You would challenge us as believers to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And I pray that if there again is anyone here that's not been saved, I pray that this would be the day they call upon You for salvation. So many today are trusting in their own works or the obedience to some law or some religious dogma to get them to heaven. And many are convinced that there is no sure way to heaven. But Lord, You've given us the Word of truth in the Bible. And God, I pray that You would help us to clearly see this morning what it is to be saved and how we can better share that gospel message with others. We pray Your blessing upon the Word of God this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you can have a seat if you will. And I've been mentioning, of course, there's only one way to heaven, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we gave you some verses last year, and there's some steps in how to get to heaven. How do you know for sure you're on your way to heaven? Well, first thing, you need to understand that you're a sinner. That I'm a sinner. Every one of us is a sinner. And the verses we give for this, and I encourage you to memorize these verses in Romans 3:10, as is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Say it with me. Romans 3:10, for as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And then Romans 3:23, say it with me, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No matter who we are, we're sinners. We're condemned as sinners, which is the second step. The penalty of sin, the wages, the payment of our sin. And the verse that we give for that is Romans 6:23. Say the verse with me. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23. That's what I deserve. That's the pay that I get for my sin. And I am a sinner. No matter how good I might be, and I might look okay next to someone else, but compared to God, I am a sinner that falls far short of the glory of God. And I understand that I deserve eternal death because of my sin. But I also realize from the Scripture that Jesus paid for my sin and offers me the free gift of salvation. A gift is not something you earn. It's not something you work for. It's something that's freely given. And that gift is the person of Jesus Christ and salvation in Him. In Romans 5:8, read the verse with me or quote it with me. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. What a great truth that is. God commendeth. God initiated. I love that word commendeth. And I'm going to talk about some big words sometime. But that word commendeth, oftentimes I used to say, well, that means he demonstrated, he proved. That's the way a lot of folks say that. If you study that word out, you find out that it means he initiated his love. While I was a sinner, while I was unworthy of his love, still he loved me. He commended me. While there was no reason he should love me, still he loved me. And he offers the free gift of salvation. However, the gift's not mine until I receive it. You know, I can have a gift for you. I can have a gift wrapped up for Bob. Good to see you this morning. And I put that gift up here and say, Bob, that's for you. And he goes off and doesn't take it. It's still not his. Even though I purchased it for him and wrapped it for him and set it here for him until he takes it. You say, well, God, salvation's the same way. Jesus gave us the gift of salvation, but it's not ours until we receive it. I must receive Jesus' gift of salvation. In Romans 10:9, read the verse with me. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I want you to notice a few words in here. The word believe. You believe in your heart. That's more than just an acknowledgement. That's trusting, clinging, holding only to him. When you study the word believe in the Bible, you find that that's the full meaning of that word. I need to believe in my heart. I need to believe in my heart, and then I need to confess with thy mouth. The word confess simply means to agree with. To agree with God when God says, I'm a sinner. To agree with God when God says, I deserve eternal death in hell. And to agree with God what Jesus died for my sin. And I call upon him to be my Savior. In Romans 10:13, say it with me, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank the Lord for the gift of salvation. Thank the Lord for that day when I called upon the name of the Lord for my salvation. Now, I want to look at this morning in Romans chapter number 8, and we'll look at some verses before, or chapters before and after Romans chapter number 8, but I get my message from verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation. You know, there's a lot of, as you read through the book of Romans, as you've been doing in recent weeks, you notice there's a lot of words that we don't use anywhere else. They call them religious words. That's what most people think of them as. In some of these words, you might think, well, why is there so many different words talking about the same thing? They may sound like the same thing to most people, but each of them is unique, and each of them is different. There's some everyday, now, if you've been around church very long, you get used to hearing words, and you think you know what those words mean, but try to define them sometime. You might find out that, I'm not sure exactly how to define that, but we use it all. Words like gospel. Words like saints, words like the apostles or the Bible. That are, unless you've been around church for a while, you're not sure exactly what the folks that come in or maybe are not familiar with the terminology in those words. And we talk sometimes about the King James Version of the Bible, the King James Bible. What's the difference? And a lot of folks have no idea. Or the Holy Spirit. Or the Holy Ghost. That one kind of freaks some people out. That sounds kind of spooky. Let's call him the Holy Spirit. Most of the time he's referred to as the Holy. It's the same word, but kind of a different meaning to us in our mind. Or the terms the Gentile or the Jew. The Bible talks about the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Or the Greek. Or what sin is. The law of God or Christ and Lord. And what it means to believe. We mentioned some of these words already. Or faith or grace, or even the word saved. I remember the first time I came to a church where I heard the word saved used in church. And I grew up in church. I was 16 years old and came to a Baptist church, and they talked about being saved. I thought, what is that? They never talked about that word. In fact, I got hearing it so much, I got a little bit weary of hearing that. I don't like that word until I got saved, and then it took a new meaning on it. But I didn't understand what that word was all about. They may be familiar words to us, but to other folks, they may not be so familiar. Now, what are you talking about? And sometimes I think it's like you ever go to a coffee shop and try to order a drink? Huh? We went to one this week. I said, I just want coffee. They said, you mean black coffee? Yeah, that's what you call it. You don't want to, and they got all these fancy names that's like a foreign language. And then they say hot or cold. Well, of course hot. What else? How do you drink coffee? I don't understand that mentality. And it's just a terminology. I don't get that. Just give me a coffee and forget about all this. And this is another thing that I have a lot of fun with, all the acronyms for everything today. My favorite thing is when somebody, and of course everything's got to have three letters or a number in there somewhere. And I said, what does that stand for? I don't have a clue. They usually don't even know what they're saying. What do those three letters mean? And I always want to just rattle some off, and I'm afraid I will give you something that I'm not supposed to say. I don't even know. I don't. IDK? I don't know. Or the LOL, laugh a lot. No, that's not right, is it? I don't use those things, and I can't get used to texting abbreviations. I speak complete sentences. Well, at least I try to. And the sentences are supposed to have punctuation at the end of them. But I don't understand that stuff. And we get so used to familiar with things. Or there's sometimes the deeper words that we read in the book, the words like condemnation or atonement, sacrifice. We've mentioned some of these in our podcast or even on Sunday nights or even circumcision. That's a word that's used a lot. Or propitiation. That's a great word. That's even fun to say. Propitiation. Or imputation. Well, that is an important word. That's also the same word that's translated in English as account or reckon. It means deposit. My sin was deposited on Christ's account, and His righteousness was deposited, or His salvation was deposited into me. His life was deposited in my account. Or remission, passing over a disregard, or the forbearance of God. Or when we talk about the Bible, we talk about we're familiar with this, the Old Testament, the New Testament. What if I were to say the Apocrypha? What's that? Or the intertestamental time between the Old and the New Testament. What's that all about? There's a lot of things that took place in that time. And we divide the Bible into the Gospels, the Law and the Prophets, the Pauline epistles, the prison epistles, the pastoral epistles, or even the word epistles. It means letters, all right? And some of those words, that they're kind of deeper words. And you got to have a little bit of understanding, and it's kind of like... My favorite color is camo, right? There's a lot of, unless you are involved in the military or in hunting, you probably don't realize there's a lot of different kinds of camo. Now, some of us have names. Some of us have our even favorite camo. It's all the same, isn't it? Oh, it's completely different. Or some of us that are into the bicycling, there's a bicycle isn't a bicycle. I mean, they're not all the same. There's a big difference. My wife likes to run. I don't like to run unless somebody's chasing me. And you got to have certain kinds of shoes to do a lot. My son is flat out crazy what he runs. I was asking him for some advice for just some good shoes. And he was going on all of a sudden that, man, I don't have hundreds of dollars to spend. You got to get the best. Well, for what he does, I guess. But for me, I don't. But the different. And the differences there are important that a lot of people don't understand. And then there's, I like to call them preacher words that we're going to get to in Romans chapter number 8. Maybe next week we'll talk about some of these, the ones that only the preacher knows what they're talking about. The things like foreknowledge and predestination. Some of those words, that, by the way, they're very important, very misunderstood. A lot of false teaching around them. But I plan on getting to the end of Romans 8 this next week. And it's kind of like medical terms. You know, when you go to the doctor and say, well, the thingamajig of the whatchamacallit, you hope the doctor don't talk like that. Yeah. If he does, you better find a new doctor. Growing up in construction, there's things that I understand and I can explain about construction that most people are, yeah, whatever. Talk to Brother Todd about mechanical work. Huh? I just started rattling off, yeah, sure, whatever. The thingamajig, he's fixing the thingamajig in the bus because the doohickey doesn't work right, but he didn't talk that way. Those are words that only a mechanic would use. But there's three words that I want to mention this morning that are very important for us to understand. And we've talked about them already. And the three words, I'm going to put up here and give you a brief definition of them before we haven't got to the message yet. I need to hurry and get into the message. The words redemption, justification, and sanctification. Sanctification, that almost sounds like some kind of coffee, doesn't it? What do these words mean? Now, we've given these to you. In fact, let me give you a quiz. How many of you know what these words mean? What does the word redemption mean? I've gone over this a lot. Every time I see the word redemption, especially in the book of Romans, it's so clear to understand when you understand the simple little meaning of what the word redemption means. Can somebody tell me what redemption means before I put it up there? Ben, God's plan of salvation, God's scheme, God's design, God's plan, and this is the way God's plan of justification, God's scheme of just the way that God. I'm going to give you a piece of candy. I have Brother Todd was here Wednesday night and he was making fun of my candy. It's all stale and hard. So, well, some of it's supposed to be hard, but I need to get some new candy, I was told. But God's plan or scheme, God's design for justification. What is justification? Now, this one's an easy one. The definition almost sounds like the word. What does this one mean? Can somebody tell me? Just as I never... Boy, that is word perfect. She got it exactly right. That looks like a girl color there. Just as if I never sinned is justification. And then, because what I'm going to talk about today, really we could use either one of these words in the title of my message this morning, the word sanctification. And we haven't talked a lot about this word, but this is an important word in the Bible. I mention it often that salvation and sanctification are both a work of grace. But what is sanctification? What does the word sanctification mean? And no, it's not a drink of coffee, all right? That's sanca. Anybody know what it is? Jane? Set apart. Or other words that we use, holy or separated. Now, you think I can get a piece of candy all the way back to Jane? You think she wants a piece of candy? If not, I know somebody you can share it with later. All right? Look at that. Whoa! You hear that soft candy hit the pew? That was soft taffy, right? Sanctification means set apart or holy or separate. And I say that because what I'm going to share with you today is something that I heard years ago that helped me to understand, and I've never forgotten it because it clarified some things in my mind as a new believer, and it still clarifies a lot of things in my mind today. When God talks about there's no condemnation, or we are sanctified in God's eyes, we are justified in God's eyes, we are redeemed. I want you to see three things concerning our no condemnation. We can choose either one of those words to put in the title, as I've actually heard it preached and even shared it before, using different words in the title. I want you to see that we are positionally sanctified or justified or redeemed when we trust Christ as our Savior. When you are born again, when you understand those verses that I shared earlier, and I remember the day when I understood those verses for the first time and trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I was no longer condemned positionally. I became a child of God. I was born again, as Jesus spoke of Nicodemus, and John talks about we're born again by the Word of God. Look at Romans chapter number 8, and again in verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We're no longer trusting in our flesh to save us. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law condemned me of my sin. The thou shalt nots and the thou shalts. I realize I do all the thou shalt nots and I don't do all the thou shalts. And that law did nothing but condemn me. And that law cannot justify me, cannot save me. For what the law could not do in verse number 3, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son. In other words, that verse, I can't save myself. There's no way I could earn my salvation. And many people today that you talk to think, well, if I'm good enough, I get to go to heaven. You cannot be good enough to go to heaven. There's no way you can get to heaven on it. But God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Jesus came to this earth fully God, yet fully man. And He came into this earth to seek and save those which are lost. For sin, condemned sin in the flesh. When Jesus died on the cross, He took my sin upon. My sin was imputed upon Him when He died on the cross. And now His justification is imputed upon me when I trust Him as my Savior, deposited into my account. Now look at verse number 15 through 17 in Romans 7 and 8. And there's so many places we could turn just in the book of Romans, never mind the rest of the Bible. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. We talked about this verse last Sunday. But ye have received the spirit of adoption, the attitude of adoption, whereby we cry. The attitude of a servant is, I could be fired tomorrow. But a son can never be let go. He can never be leave the household. We belong to Him. And we have that spirit, that attitude, that security in Him, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Daddy, Daddy, we call unto Him, our Heavenly Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. We're positionally, nothing can take that relationship away from us and our Heavenly Father. And we looked at the verse, or we quoted the verse already in Romans chapter number 5. Let's look at the verse again, and I just love this verse. And I still remember, as I mentioned last week, that when this verse hit my heart after I was saved, shortly after I got saved, and got alone with God and saw this verse in a new light. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. You see, God created man to fellowship with Him. That fellowship was broken by sin. And the message of redemption, God's scheme or plan of bringing man back into a just relationship to deal with our sin, to put our sin behind us, is found in Jesus Christ, in salvation. And He's not only come to restore that fellowship, but to give me eternal home in heaven. That I no longer am under the condemnation of God or the wrath of God, as spoken of in verse number 9. That I am positionally saved or sanctified. I'm no longer condemned positionally. God sees me just like He sees His own Son. And I'm adopted into His family. That's salvation positionally. And I can do nothing to lose that position in Christ. And let me say this. That position is only comes through us by grace and through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? It doesn't come any other way. It doesn't come by earning a merit with God. And then we're going to look at not only our positional, we're no longer condemned positionally, we are now members of, we once were enemies of God. There's so many things we could talk about there, and I'm trying to keep this simple and short here. We were at enmity with God, but now we're in His family. We were outside the home, now we're in His home, sitting at His table, enjoying fellowship with Him. And I'm going to skip the second thing that we got to look at the third thing. There's no condemnation permanently. One day, I'm going to be permanently justified, just as if I'd never sinned. You see, the reality is I still sin today. But one day, this sin nature is going to be gone. when I'm permanently in His presence. Look at Romans chapter number 8, and I love these, and these are maybe some of my favorite verses in Romans chapter number 8. I got to get to the right page because the verse doesn't look right in chapter 6. Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 18. For I reckon, that tells you he's a hillbilly, right? For I reckon, that again means that's the same word that means imputed. It's translated imputed or deposited in our account. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. See, it doesn't matter how bad it gets here, it's going to get better. It's always going to be better. For the earnest, now look at this, the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. The other day, my wife and I were driving, and she said, there's a, she said it was a squirrel. You couldn't tell because it was smashed on the road. I said, no, that's not a squirrel, that's a rabbit. Everything in our world is prone to death. You know, it's like the guy that came home and said to his wife, I'm cooking supper tonight. What do you have? And he said, I got Himalayan rabbit. Well, where'd you get that? I found Himalayan in the road. But there's my pastor joke for the day. All right, everything in our world is dying and decaying. All the creatures, some of us that enjoy being outdoors and animals and plants and God's creation, realize that everything in creation is longing for and waiting for that day when there is no more death. One, not only we as people, for those verse number 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Everything in God's created universe is looking for and calling for that day. As verse number 23, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. That's talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit inside of us when we get saved. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We're longing for that day when we'll no longer be confined to this sinful, decaying, dying body, but we'll have a perfect body just like His. And notice in verse number, you jump down to verse number 28 through 30. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purposes. For whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be. Now here's some preacher words here, all right? But I just want you to notice one thing for now. We're going to come back to these verses next week to show you this is one of the most misunderstood and misquoted verses of Christians today, especially verse number 28. To be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also... Now, I want you to notice something when you look at those verses, just for now, and we'll leave them. Notice everything's in the past tense. You see, to understand this, you got to understand that with God, there's no such thing as time. There's no past, present, and future. Everything is seen all at once. It's laid out. Now, we are creatures of time. We don't know how things are going to, what's going to happen tomorrow. But God, to God, it's already past tense. It already happened. When you were saved, you were plugged into the life of Jesus Christ. And you have not only everlasting life, but eternal life, which has no beginning and no end. And you are a part of Him eternally. And with Him, as far as He's concerned, there's no time. And it's not about our little world that's controlled by time, but it's about His world that has no time involved in it. There's something, and we're just going to leave that there for now, and we'll come back and visit that one next week. But this is the place that God's prepared for all eternity for us, that permanent place. One of the passages of Scripture in Romans chapter number 13, let me share a couple of verses in Romans chapter number 13, in verse number 11. And that knowing the time, that now is not high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. If you look at that in verse number 11. Our salvation is nearer now. Now, when I got saved for all eternity. For me, it was April 1st in 1978. That was a couple of years ago. When I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. At that moment, I became a part of Him. He became a part of me. I'm saved for all eternity. I didn't put the verses up there yet. We'll get them. But this verse talks about my salvation's nearer than when I first believed. In other words, it's going to be completed one day. It's not complete yet. It won't be complete until I'm in my new body in His presence. Then my salvation will be complete in Him. And that's the day I'm looking forward to. This is our permanent sanctification, our permanent justification, our permanent redemption. There's no longer any condemnation. But verse number 12, for the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly in the day and not rioting and drunkenness and chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust. Take off the old man. Take off the old garment and put on the new man, Jesus Christ. And that gets us to the second point, which I'm looking at as a third point. We kind of got these in reverse order on purpose. And that is my practical sanctification, my practical justification, my practical redemption. You see, the problem that I have is my soul belongs to Jesus Christ. I trusted Him as my Savior. His Spirit now lives inside of me. But this shell that I live in called the flesh and this mind that I have is still sinful. Sometimes I think of things, I thought, why can't I get that thought out of my head? You know, sometimes you hear, and the devil knows when to throw some songs from the old life into your mind, and then you can't get rid of them. I make a statement, so I need to turn on some cleansing music. Remember, I got a stupid song stuck in my head that the devil put there a long time ago, and I just can't get rid of it. I need to listen to a good song to get my mind on something else. And that's true of every area of our life. You see, I struggle with this flesh that I now live in. And how can I live? And God says there's no condemnation, but wait a minute, I'm still a sinner. How can I deal with it? And Paul spends a lot of time in Romans chapter number 7. And that's kind of the theme of the second half of Romans chapter number 7. But look at a couple of verses here in Romans 8 and verse number 4. God says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's the key right there. Learn to listen to the Spirit of God more than the flesh and more than our mind. And the way we do that is to put the Word of God up here and meditate, memorize it, and meditate on it, study it, dig into the Word of God. For they that are after the flesh, you live after, you do what the flesh wants you to do. They're not after the Spirit, they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now we're talking here in the context of chapter number 7, we're talking about spiritual victory for today. Because the carnal mind, the natural mind, what I am naturally is at enmity against God. We're not talking just about the lost man, we're talking about this flesh that I still live in. This flesh is still at enmity against God. In fact, if you go back into chapter number 7, you see the struggle that we still have. And Paul talks about this beginning in verse number 14 and down to the end of the chapter. And he states in verse number 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For me to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I can't overcome." Where can I get victory over this flesh? And verse number 24 is, "Oh, wretched man." We focused some on this verse last week. He throws up his hands and surrender. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And then in verse number 25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." The key to victory And he gets in right immediately in chapter 8 and verse number 1, there's no condemnation if I learn to die to my flesh that I might live in the Spirit. You see, when I got saved, the Holy Spirit came to live inside of my soul. My soul is my mind, my heart, my emotions, everything, my inner being. The Holy Spirit lives inside of me now that I'm a child of God. And it wants to do the right thing, but my flesh is in the way. How do I get out of you? I can't leave this flesh. One day God's going to give me a new body when I'm the resurrection of Christ, when I'm resurrected with Him. When the trumpet of God shall sound and the dead in Christ shall be raised up and we that are alive and remain shall be changed in a moment and twinkling out, we'll be transformed, we'll be given a new body. And by the way, that new body's never going to get sick. He won't even have to get the COVID vaccine. Huh? He'll never get the sniffles. He'll never get gray hair. He'll never get old. This old body will never get, that new body will never get tired. This body today is weary, it's prone to death. How can we live practically? Here's a key verse that every Christian ought to have memorized in their Bible, in Romans chapter number 12. Oh, this is something so important. This is a verse that helps keep it all into focus. This is practical sanctification. How can I set myself aside for the glory of God? Look at Romans 12. I'm just going to close with this verse. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Talking about those that are saved. Refer to us as brethren. By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know, the problem, I like what someone said, the problem with a living sacrifice is that when the fire started, it likes to crawl off the altar. Huh? We usually kill the animal and then sacrifice it. You think of the Old Testament sacrifices, but we as New Testament, we got a living sacrifice. We say, I'm going to die to what these hands want to do. I'm going to die to where these feet want to take me. I'm going to die to where this mind wants to make me focus on. Present yourself a living sacrifice. Holy, set apart, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Let me tell you, when you start living for God and present your body and die to yourself, folks will say, well, that you got too religious there. You've gone too far with this. That's unreasonable. No, God says that is reasonable. When you don't live the way you choose, you live the way God chooses. And be not conformed to this world. If you're living for God, you ain't going to fit into this world. You don't have to separate yourself from the world. You just walk with God and the world's going to run the other way. The world wants nothing to do with that. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the changing and the transformation of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given. And by the way, I like verse number 3. I used to stop at verse number 2, but I like to keep going to verse number 3. Through the grace given to me. You know what grace is? God doing in me what I cannot do. I can't live the Christian life on my own. I need the grace of God. Just like I can't save myself, I can't live in this present world a life of victory apart from God. I need His grace. I need to do Him to do something in me which I cannot do. The grace given unto me to every man is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So think soberly according to God has dealt every man the measure of faith. We realize that, hey, I'm nobody. I can do nothing without Him. I don't deserve any praise. I don't deserve any glory. I don't deserve any honor. I'm just a nobody. And I want to give my life to Him. And anything that's accomplished, it was Him doing it through me. It wasn't me doing it. Well, I didn't do that. I didn't accomplish that. I can't do it. All I can do is die to my desires that I might live unto Him and separate myself unto Him. The measure of faith. And we understand later in Romans 16:10 that faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Not only for salvation, but for sanctification. We're living for Him. The more I give myself to this book, The more of this book I put in my mind, the more of this book I put in my heart, the more I memorize and meditate in this book, the more I study and learn to apply the principles of this book, the more faith I get in God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You say, well, your faith is so strong. No, my faith is weak, but God's faith, and this the faith that God's put in me through the Spirit of God through this book, that's where the strength comes from. It's not me, but Christ living in me. The hope that we have of Him eternally. The permanency of our salvation. There's no condemnation. Positionally, I'm a child of God, and I'll never lose that. And one day I'll wake in His likeness, like unto Him. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear, but we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. We will be like Him when He appears. That's our permanent sanctification, our permanent justification. But today, we struggle with the flesh. How do I get victory? By giving myself to this book. By taking the old sinful garments off, laying the flesh aside. It doesn't matter what I think, what I want to do, but I want to live according to this book. And that's where faith comes in. And that's where the practical sanctification comes in today. I'm no longer condemned. It's not me, it's Christ in me. The hope of glory. I'm going to ask you to stand to your